Brother Johnny announced that our subject tonight is a pure ecclesia as a chaste bride of Christ. Brothers, sisters, and friends, tonight we're going to discuss the relationship between the relationship the ecclesia should have in relation to Christ. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 through 4 gives us this instruction. He says, "For I am over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." Generally, when we speak of a chaste bride, we're speaking of a young woman about to be married who has not known a man. Webster's dictionary gives us these explanations as well. It says, "Free from obscenity, pure in thought and act, innocent, modest." As a synonym, it gives immaculate, incorrupt, modest, pure, simple, unaffected, uncontaminated, undefiled, and virtuous. It comes from the Greek word hagnos. This word was used 9 times in the New Testament. It was translated chaste 3 times, clear 1 time, pure 4 times, and sincerely 1 time. We get the idea of what Paul is telling us. We can't mix other doctrine, we can't worship other gods, we can't have another Savior, and we can't preach another gospel. When we come into a covenant relationship with Christ, we have to leave off all distractions. And we see throughout the Scriptures that God is a very jealous God. The Bible starts off telling us that there's one God. It tells us this more than 100 times. In Corinthians 8, verse 6, we read, "But to us there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things." Jesus tells us in John 5 and 30, "I can of mine own self do nothing." Then in John 14, 28, he says, "I go to my Father, for my Father is greater than I." Now we know how that he was born, and we're told plainly in many ways and places that he is God's Son. In Luke 1, verse 5, we read, "And the angel said unto her," Mary, "The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." This is all so simple and so plain that it seems impossible for anybody to think anything else. Yet, nearly every other religion thinks that there's three gods. We ask ourselves, how can we be right and all the rest of the world be wrong? What is really weird is that until sometimes after 300 AD, we have no record of anyone at all believing that there were three gods. And this is just one of the examples of men getting away from the teaching of Christ. We, and when we say we mean the ecclesia, are reminded by Paul, as we just read, he says, not to preach another Jesus whom he had not preached. We cannot make Jesus something he is not. He is God's Son. This is an example to us of the folly of men. Now we as Christadelphians believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God. We have many reasons to believe this, and will not go into this at all at this time. But we believe that every word is inspired by God and is true. We believe the story of Daniel in the lion's den. We believe the story of David killing Goliath. We believe the stories where a handful of God's people slew thousands. We believe Christ healed and cured people. We believe he raised people from the dead. And we believe that he was raised from the dead. All of this comes from the Bible. Now, our whole life is built around the things written in the Bible. With this in mind, let's read Revelation 22, verse 18 and 19. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book, or this prophecy, and if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. So we see how important it is to understand and do exactly as we are instructed. We have several examples in the Old Testament of some doing a little different or something a little extra than what God had told them, but we're shown that God wants His commands followed to the letter. Nothing more, nothing less. Part of the problem of obeying God is that He has made it so easy. Man in his own imagination thinks he can improve on what he's been told. But like we just read in Revelations, we're not to add to or take from His Word. We read Christ's own words in Matthew chapter 7, verses 12 through 14. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now, according to the Scripture, there are many more that go the way of destruction than there are that follows the way to life, the straight gate. Then Christ tells us in the 15th verse that there will be distractions to this narrow gate. We read, Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Christ's comment here mentioning the wolves was not accidental or to be taken lightly. This is a very strong example to press His point. The Jews were shepherds by nature. Whenever Jacob went to Egypt, he told Pharaoh his business was about cattle. Ever since Abraham, they'd raised cattle and herded sheep. A roving band of wolves, and they usually run in packs, can kill out a whole flock of sheep in a very short while. They can kill a grown cow and can easily kill a newborn calf with very little effort at all. But sheep are the easiest target of all because they have no way of protecting themselves. We see this in our ecclesias. We can take one in as a brother. He comes up with some type of error, and they never leave with the ecclesia without taking others with them. Christ tells us, be on guard against this. In Ephesians 4, verse 1 through 7, we just heard these words. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness, meekness, and longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called in the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. What we notice here is ones. No options, not different things. Not different things for different people. It has no interest in how we feel in our own heart. It says, one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. This makes it extremely easy for someone wanting to do the will of God. Whenever we find out exactly what these ones are, we don't have to look for anything else. It's very easy to see that, as we've already mentioned, there's one God and one Son, Jesus Christ. But the one hope and one faith takes a little more attention to detail. Still, it's very simple. I heard a lady at a funeral not long ago say that she knew that the Bible did not say that we go to heaven when we die. She said, we just all know that's what's going to happen. Now, like the Bereans of old, we as Christadelphians need proof of what's going to happen to the dead. And as we said in the beginning, we believe every word in the Bible. We believe the Bible is inspired truth and the only place where we can find out what we must do to be saved from this mortal body. When we get serious and look at the Scriptures, We start in Genesis and see where God made Adam and Eve. We see they were in a very good state. They didn't seem to have too many laws to follow, but the one to not eat of the tree in the midst of the garden was too much. They disobeyed God, they ate of the tree. Then we see everything turned completely upside down. They were given the sentence of death. They had to till the ground for food. The earth brought forth thorns and thistles, making it hard for them to till the earth. They depended on rain, which didn't always come at the right time. Now we have all of these sentences handed down to us today. Our generation does have an advantage over all generations before us. Most of us do not have to till the ground for food. If it rains or not, it really does not affect our daily lives. Most don't have any idea of when a crop is planted, how that the ground around what is planted comes up with solid weeds. If these are not removed, they choke out the crop that was planted. When this happens, nothing is harvested. So it takes a lot of work to keep the weeds out of the crop so that it will produce. Those who do till the ground have a lot deeper understanding of what it really takes to put food on the table. But even in our pampered lives, we're still plagued with mortality. Our lives are short, filled with sickness and different kinds of sorrow. Our loved ones die, and we want to have a hope after death. We read where Paul told us a few minutes ago in Ephesians, there was one hope, one faith, one gospel. These three things tie together. In the third verses of Genesis, we read of the fall of man. This is page 3 in my Bible. In the 12th chapter of Genesis, we read of the promise God made to Abraham. This is page 13 in my Bible. My Bible has 1,462 total pages, and all the pages past 13 are our instruction how to overcome this sentence of death placed on Adam and Eve. This is what Christ and the apostles call one gospel. This gospel that was taught by Christ and the apostles is what we must believe and obey if we want to be one with Christ. Our one faith and one hope is tied to this one gospel. In Matthew 4, verse 17, we read, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then we read in the 23rd verse, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of disease among the people. We see that the 12 disciples went with Jesus, preaching the same gospel. We read in Luke 8, verse 1, and it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. With these passages in mind, we give the gospel the definition of the good news and glad tidings of the kingdom of God. As we said in the beginning and we keep repeating, we believe every word in the Bible. We don't think it is complicated or hard to be understood. In fact, we have some very young Sunday school scholars who completely understand the gospel. We see the gospel preached by the apostles had reference to the same thing, and that is the kingdom of God. We read in Acts verse 12, but when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. We read of Paul preaching the gospel in Acts 28, verse 30 and 31. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came into him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, and no man forbidding him. Now we know that the Jews in the time of Christ and Paul were looking for a Savior. But Paul was in bad trouble for preaching that Jesus Christ, whom they had crucified, was indeed the Son of God and was the Savior they were looking for. The rulers had just killed Christ and were in no mood to admit that they'd made a mistake. Paul and the apostles were preaching that Jesus, whom they had crucified, had risen from the dead. This was more embarrassment for the rulers. Therefore, their goal was to get rid of or at least discourage any from spreading this news. Their problem was that these men who were preaching this was also doing great miracles, showing that what they were saying was from God. They were healing the sick. Now, concerning the gospel, we look back to page 13 in my Bible, which is Genesis 13 and 15, verse 15 we read. God tells Abraham, "For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever." He says the same thing in three more places in Genesis 12 and 7, Genesis 15, 8 and 18, and Genesis 17 and 8. All these places say the same thing very plainly, that God promised this land for a possession forever. Concerning this promise being renewed to Isaac, we read in Genesis 26, verses 2 through 4, "And the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land that I will tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven. And I will give thy seed, and I will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed." Now we see this same promise made to Jacob in Genesis 28, verse 3 and 4. We read, "And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave to Abraham." Now we read in the old scriptures where their nation did indeed become a great nation and a multitude of people. It was God's kingdom here on the earth. Moses told the children of Israel all the things that would happen if they would obey the commandments of the Lord. He also told them what would happen if they disobeyed. And we remember Saul as their first king. Then we remember David, then Solomon. This, we see, was the kingdom of God. We see that this kingdom of God, immediately after Solomon, started to disintegrate. We know that the Jews did not obey God's commandments and that their kingdom was indeed destroyed. Ezekiel tells the children of Israel after they had just about lost their whole kingdom, he says, "Thou profane and wicked prince of Israel, whose day is come, when iniquity shall have an end. Thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem, take off the crown. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low and abase him that is high. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more until he comes whose right it is, and I will give it him." We know the him he's speaking of here is Christ. Now in the beginning, as we've repeated, we said that we believe every word in the Bible. So we go back to Abraham's promise in Genesis. God said, "To thee and thy seed he would give this land forever." Then when Sarah, his wife, died, Abraham had to buy a place to bury her. We read in Genesis 23, verse 16 through 20. "And Abraham hearkened unto Ephraim, and Abraham weighed to Ephraim the silver, which he had named in the audience of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, current money with the merchant. And the field of Ephraim, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field, and the cave which was therein, and all the trees that were in the field, that were in the borders round about, were made sure unto Abraham for possession in the presence of the children of Heth, before all that went in at the gate of the city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah his wife in the cave in the field of Machpelah before Mamre. The same is Hebron in the land of Canaan. And the field and the cave that is therein were made sure to Abraham for a possession of a burying place by sons of Heth." Now, he didn't inherit this cave. He had to buy it. We read of Abraham's death in Genesis 25, verses 8 through 10. "Then Abraham gave up the spirit and died in a good old age, an old man full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his son Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of the son of Ephraim, the son of Zohar the Hittite, which is before Mamre. The field which Abraham purchased of the sons of Heth, there was Abraham and Sarah his wife buried." Now we're told very plainly, four times in the New Testament, that Abraham never received this promise, but he expected to receive it when we would have a chance to inherit the promises with him. We're told in Luke 13, verse 28, when Christ is speaking of the judgment, he talks about Abraham when he says, ye shall see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets of the kingdom of God. He is talking about the judgment. And he's saying that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is going to be there. Then in four places he tells us that Abraham didn't receive the promise, but he expected to see it in the future. We're all very familiar with Stephen's defense when he was about to be stoned. In Acts 7, verse 2 through 5 we read, "And he said, Men and brethren, fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Sharon, and said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into a land which I will show thee. Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Sharon. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance in it. No, not so much as to set his foot on, yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession, and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child." Now we're told the same thing in Hebrews 11 and 13 concerning Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and Sarah. We read, "These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Then after naming Isaac, Joseph, Moses, and several others, he says in the 39th verse, "And these all having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." Now some things in the scriptures we have to try to find and figure out. But these promises to Abraham are plain and simple and repeated several times by different apostles, saying plainly Abraham never received the promises, that he expected to receive them in the future. Nearly every other religious body doesn't even consider the promises to Abraham, or they think that they have already been received. Why we are given this simple knowledge and so many others can't see it is indeed a mystery. And it's something that we have to be very thankful that we have been allowed to see this simple truth. This is what we must strive to do. Stick to the teaching of Christ, where we will be a pure ecclesia as a chaste bride of Christ, not letting all the trivia of the churches of the world drift into our ecclesias. One of the study helps we have as Christadelphians, that is one of the things that we believe. They're all very simple. There are 14 things, and they're all very simple, and they're very easy to defend. And number one is, the Bible is the only true message from God and was given entirely by Him. No other book is inspired in any way. Number two, of these things that we believe, there is only one God, the Father who made the world and has a great purpose for it. Number three, the Holy Spirit is God's own power by which He works out His holy will. Number four, Jesus is the Son of God. He's also the Son of Man through being born of Mary. Number five, Jesus overcame all temptation and died to save His followers from sin and death. Number six, Jesus was raised from the dead by God. Later He ascended to heaven, but He will return. Number seven, when He returns, He will raise and judge the responsible dead and give immortality to the faithful. Number eight, He will be king over the restored kingdom of Israel, kingdom of God in Israel, and over the whole world. Number nine, His immortalized followers will help Him to bring everlasting righteousness and peace worldwide. Number ten, the devil is not a supernatural being, but is another name for sin destroyed only in Christ. Number 11, salvation involves covering from sin through Christ and freedom from sin and death at His coming. Number 12, when man dies, he ceases to exist. The only hope of life is by resurrection at Christ's return. Number 13, belief in God's promises about the kingdom of God and the work of Jesus Christ is essential. Number 14, Repentance and baptism into Christ by immersion in water and daily following of Christ are all necessary for ultimate salvation. These 14 items are all subjects that can cover a tremendous amount of time to study in detail. Yet, they are all very simple, very easy to see and to understand and to defend. We all understand all these things and have been over them many, many times. But sometimes it helps just to remember how simply they are stated over and over. We see how in the New Testament, Christ and the apostles are preaching the gospel. We've already shown that this gospel is the good news and glad tidings concerning the kingdom of God. This is the fulfillment of the promises we mentioned made to Abraham. We've seen that Jesus went throughout every city and village preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. If Jesus was preaching the good news and glad tidings concerning the kingdom of God, we ask ourselves, where will this kingdom be? We know that it is the land that was promised to Abraham. The city of Jerusalem in the land of Israel is to be the capital city of this kingdom. We read in Jeremiah 3, verse 17, "At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all nations shall be gathered into it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart." In Daniel 2, verse 44, this is where Daniel had told King Nebuchadnezzar what his dream was and what it meant. In his dream, the king had seen a great image. He could not remember what the dream was and had no idea of what it meant, but it troubled him. And Daniel, in revealing the dream, which was a miracle itself, told King Nebuchadnezzar that God was telling him what was to come to pass in the future. Now, Daniel was one of the Jew slaves that had been captured by this great king of Babylon. He was one of the lowest of the low when it came to authority or freedom. We read the complete overview of what is to happen to mankind in the few verses in Daniel 2. We read, "The king answered and said to Daniel, Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen, and the interpretation thereof?" Then Daniel tells King Nebuchadnezzar, "There is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets, and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall happen in the latter days. Thy king and thy visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came up into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Thou, O king, sawest and beheld a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and thighs of brass, his legs of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon the feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." This is a dream, and we will tell the king the interpretation thereof. "Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory, and whithersoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of heaven hath he given unto thy hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall rise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, forasmuch as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things. And as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay, and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. But they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it would break in pieces, the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure. Now this is what we are looking for. A kingdom that will stand forever on this earth that we read a while ago, Jerusalem was a capital city. We believe we're now living in the days of these feet and toe kings. We see all the nations of the world, some strong, some very weak. This is the iron and the clay. Many things have to happen, and it will take several years to make all the prophecies a reality. But we believe that we can see the reality taking shape in the Middle East countries today. And we do not have time to cover all the details, but we remember reading of the King of the North, Russia, coming down on Jerusalem, King of the South, United States, and her allies standing against him. In this mixture, we have Jesus Christ returning to the earth to fulfill the promises that we read of Abraham. Then we remember the angel's words when Jesus ascended. And they said in Acts 1 and 11, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Now we have the testimony of when he returns, the first thing he will do is raise the dead, then the judgment. Then we have the scripture showing us that he's going to set up a kingdom upon this earth that will last 1,000 years. Then we'll be turned over to God to continue forever. We understand that the nation of the world will not voluntarily let this happen. We have scripture showing us that the king of the north will come down against Israel, and it explained very plainly in the scripture that the king of the south will try to turn him back. And we're told that the Bible, which nation will be with kings of the north, and which nations will be with king of the south. Then we're told that Jesus Christ will begin setting up a kingdom that will compass the whole earth. This was a little stone that King Nebuchadnezzar dreamed of. One thing that we can be sure of is that the existing nations will not want to have any part of this. They will do everything in their power to stop our Savior from setting up this kingdom. We hope to be among the saints who will have part in this work to help Christ set up this kingdom if we're judged righteous. We expect this process to take 40 years. But those who are helping Christ do this will already be judged and made immortal. Now we as Christadelphians believe that God has revealed in the Bible what he's going to do with the earth. We believe he's told us that his reward for those who obey his commands is to have eternal life and live on this earth forever. If we want to be a pure ecclesia, as a chaste bride of Christ, we must adhere to all these ones that we've talked about tonight. We must watch for these grievous wolves in sheep's clothing that we are told will enter into the ecclesia. We cannot be slack, sticking to the exact teaching of Christ, and cannot hesitate to remove these grievous wolves when we see them entering the ecclesia. We can have only one goal in this life, and that is to hear the words of Christ when he says, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you."